Amen. Well, go ahead, Brother Mike. What the Lord has put on your heart.
Okay. Hello, everybody. Today's message is going to be a combination message of how to study the Bible and then using that to know your enemy. And I know that to some of you, you know, how to study the Bible may be old hat, but to others, it might not be. And as far as I know, there's other people that listen to these messages also besides just us on this screen. So I want to start off with talking about the tools. And I'm going to attempt to list them in the order of importance, at least in my opinion. So to study the Bible, the most important thing, I think, is the Holy Spirit. We need to pray that the Holy Spirit would be with us and touch our minds. And that's because we've talked before about the Bible is a natural book. It's written with natural words, but it has spiritual meaning. And the spiritual meaning is what God wants us to get. And if we're not getting the spiritual meaning, we're really not getting that much. Paul one time said, physical exercise profiteth little. And what that means is if you're hearing just natural words or reading natural words, or a man out of his own natural mind is speaking, there's a little bit of profit in that. But Jesus took it a step further even, and he actually said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. I mean, that's a pretty bold statement. One of the reasons why it's so important that we get spiritually what God is saying is that the power is really in the Spirit, okay? One thing I think all Christians should be able to agree on is that there was some kind of power that raised Christ from the dead. We can all realize some kind of power from the dead. And we can all have that power right now in our lives today on this earth. We can have that same power that raised Christ from the dead. And that power is in the Spirit. And so it says that the natural man, the things of the Spirit are foolishness to the natural man. And it says that he cannot comprehend them. He cannot discern them. So we've got to get into the Spirit to hear the Spirit so that we can get the power and the energy that God wants us to get from it. And another thing that I think is really important is that we learn to hear God's voice. Okay. A couple of the main reasons that we don't hear God's voice, it's not because he's not speaking. God is speaking to us all the time. And the main reasons we don't hear him is because we don't care enough. And the reason we don't care enough is because we're too busy doing our own thing. And so the reason it's so important to hear his voice is because you can't always convey exactly what you mean with a written word. Have you ever noticed when you're texting, you start typing out this text and you realize these words are not going to be able to convey what I really want to say? And I want to give you an example of that. My dad, late in his life, he had knee surgery one time. And I went to pick him up at the hospital. And when I got there, let's say that the nurse sends me a text message and says, is this your dad? And I text back and say, yes. And she texts back and says, God bless you. Well, let me tell you what really happened now. I went to the hospital to pick him up. And the nurse came wheeling him out to the car in a wheelchair. And she says to me, is this your dad? And I said, yeah. And she said, God bless you. You know, that's a whole different meaning. And so, you know, sometimes we need to hear God's voice because that written word on that page changes the whole meaning of the thing. Okay, and so another thing is the reason we need to hear God's voice. You know, in the Civil War, they didn't have the communications that we had. And so they were using hot air balloons. One side would go up in a hot air balloon so he could get up high and he could look around and see where the enemy was and where they were moving, how many of them was there. That's what it's like with God. He can see. He's up there, not necessarily in altitude, but he can see what we can't see. And so we need to be able to hear what he has to say. It's so important, you know. Okay, so not only having the Holy Spirit, but really learning to hear God's voice are, in my opinion, the two most important things to studying the Bible. Now, the next thing is we need a King James Bible. Okay, and before everybody gets mad at me, the reason I say that is, you know, the Bible was originally written, the whole Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and the New Testament was written in Greek. And from there, it got translated to Latin, and from Latin into Spanish, and from Spanish into German, and from German into English. Now, you know, every time you translate something, sometimes one language doesn't have a word that accurately translates into the next language. And so the King James was one of the first English translations. And in my opinion, it's the most accurate. And we've talked before about how everything in that Bible has spiritual meaning. Colors, names, numbers, it all has spiritual meaning. So if you start changing those, if you change cubits into feet, you've destroyed some of God's meaning. And just for instance, God starts out a scripture and he says, in the fifth day, in the sixth month, in the sixth year, do you realize he just said something to you? What did God just say to you? He said, I'm going to talk to you about the ministry of man. Number five is the number of ministry. Number six is the number of man. And then if you read it, he goes on and he starts talking about how these so-called men of God, look at what they're doing in the chambers of their imagery, which is their mind. So God, we need this Bible. Now, most of the time, the reason people maybe don't like the King James Bible is because of the these and the thous. Well, personally, I love the these and the thous. But if you don't like those, there are some other good translations. The Amplified is pretty good. The New American Standard is pretty good. I think NIV is not bad. I would not recommend the Living Bible, nor would I recommend any translation since the Living Bible. Even though I haven't checked them out too much, I hear that, you know, they're making God neutral gender and gender neutral, I mean, and all kinds of monkey business, you know. So, and then there's also another value to other translations. Okay, here's how it works for me. When I'm reading the Bible, sometimes the Spirit will quicken to me that there's something here. I know there's something here, but I don't quite see it. You know, I read it. I know there's something there, but I don't quite see it. Sometimes when you read it in another translation, all of a sudden you see it. And I'll give you an example of what happened to me. I was reading one time in Psalms. You don't have to really turn there, but this is Psalm 19. And this is one of the famous scriptures where it talks about nobody has the excuse that they never knew God, because look at nature, you know, how could anybody else have done these things in the human body and all that kind of stuff. So Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Now one word through me, the word unto, day unto day. Now, for some reason, it just didn't hit home with me. And so I read it in a couple other translations, and I think it might have been the Amplified, and it changed that one word, and it said day after day, and all of a sudden I saw it. I don't know why that word unto threw me, but it did. Day after day, all of a sudden I realized it's like, hey, was Philip late for work today? Oh, you betcha, day after day. You know, it's like continually going on. And so it caused me to really see that this earth is God's working model. Day after day, it's going on. So it's more than just looking at a tree and saying, oh, there's got to be a God. Look at that tree. It's the function of this earth, the running of this earth, everything that's happening is God's working model for us, okay? And when you realize that, that's one of the most important things in my mind to realize, because it starts opening up all kinds of things to you. And here's one thing it did for me. For years, I had this question in my mind, okay? Now there's only one person I was concerned with their opinion on this, which isn't always the case. But I was asking God, I said, God, in your eyes, did Adam do the right thing? Okay. He could have said to Eve, I'm sorry, honey. It says we weren't supposed to eat that fruit. I'm not going to do it. So I had this question, God, in your eyes, did Adam do the right thing? And I finally saw it one day. Have you ever seen in the scripture where Christ is called the second man, Adam, or the last man, Adam? Adam had to do that because he was working out the model. And the model was Christ was going to give up his life to save his bride from being lost. So Adam did it that way because he was working out what was going to happen. The last man, Adam, was going to give up his life to save his bride. So when you start seeing those kinds of things, it really opens up so much to you, so much understanding of the Bible. And the reason that's so important to me is because the more that we see and know and understand God, it does one main thing in my eyes. It makes me believe more fully. And you know, God gave us the reason why the children of Israel had to wander around out in that desert for 40 years. Now, you know, we're doing the same thing, right? We're all wandering around in the wilderness. And we know that the number 4 stands for trial and testing and tribulation. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights. The children of Israel were in the desert for 40 years. The children of God were in Egypt for 400 years. So God gave us the reason why they had to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years. He said, because I want to see, are you going to keep my word or no? Are you going to keep my commandments or no? He was testing us. So each one of us has our 70, 80, 90, 100 years, whatever it might be, for God to test us. Are we going to really believe him, and are we really going to keep his words? That's why that's so important. Let's see here. I got something else I wanted to say here. One problem that man has, man is a creature that wants ABC 1, 2, 3. And I'm not sure if you know what I mean by that, but here's what I mean. We want to know, if you do this, this is going to happen. And if you do that, this is going to happen. You know, man has this propensity that he, you know, and the reason God doesn't want that, okay, is because, like I told you, he can see what we can't see. You remember David had just fought a battle and won a battle. And then all of a sudden, another battle sprung up. And David could have thought, hey, I know how this works. I do this, then I do this, and then I do this. And God says, no, no, no. This time, I want you to go up to this certain place, and I want you to wait till you see the wrestling in the top of the trees, and then attack them. So the reason God doesn't want A, B, C, 1, 2, 3 is because he wants us to hear him, listen to him, and do, you know what I'm saying? That's the way this mind works, and God wants us to get out of that. He doesn't want us to think we've got it all figured out, because he's far above us, and we need to be able to hear him so we'll really know what to do. Okay, so let's see. Okay, so now let's go to the first one was Holy Spirit and hearing God's voice. Number two, a King James Bible. Number three, I'm going to say, is the Strong's Concordance. Now, the Strong's Concordance has every word that's in the Bible. Okay, so if a scripture comes to your mind and you don't remember where it is and you don't remember exactly what it said, let's say you only remember one word. Let's say that the word you remember is naked. So you go to the Strong's Concordance. It's in alphabetical order. You go to the ends and you start going down naked, naked, naked. And in addition to the word, it gives you a short little sentence that the word was in. So when you read that, you can realize, oh, that's the one I wanted. That's the scripture I was looking for, okay? Now, in addition to that, it gives that word you're looking for a number, okay, like number 1243. So in the back of the Strong's are two dictionaries, a Hebrew dictionary and a Greek dictionary. And that's because the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, the New Testament in Greek. So you can go back and about this much of the book is used up in the words in the Bible, you know, because there's so many of them. And just the back little bit of the book has the dictionaries. So as a result of that, the dictionaries, they're pretty good, really, but they're not perfect because of the limited space they had. Okay, and today our phones have almost taken the place of a Strong's. Because you can just, I have on my phone Siri, maybe you have something different. All I got to do is push a button on the side of my phone and this fictitious voice comes on. And I can say, where's the scripture that says this or that? And bink, up pops up John 13:8 or whatever. So those phones are wonderful for that. But one thing I want to caution you about, when it pulls it up, it usually has some things someone has written. And I've come to the conclusion that you can almost make the Bible say anything you want it to. You know, in politics, they call that spinning or twisting. And so be careful of that, because it's like, for instance, if you look up on the computer some medical thing and start reading what people say about it, one guy says this, one guy says that, another guy says this, you know, you just almost don't even know what to believe. So be careful about that. I think the Strong's is still the better way to go, because it was written by people that, you know, love God and didn't have any other axe to grind, as far as I know. So anyway, since the Strong's dictionaries, and by the way, when we get to the second half of this message, we're going to look into some of these things I'm telling you about right now. So in addition to the Strong's, you need a good Greek dictionary and a good Hebrew dictionary, okay? Now, the one that I found that I like the best is called Thayer's Greek Lexicon. And the word lexicon is just a fancy word for a dictionary. And the reason they use the word lexicon, because a lexicon has a little more of a slant towards a spiritual dictionary than just your common collegiate dictionary or whatever. So the Thayer's Greek lexicon is much more thorough in giving the definition of a word, okay? And the reason that's important is because words, well, here's an example. Let's say you come home from vacation, you walk in the door, and the drapes are all torn up, laying all over the floor because the dog chewed them up. So you say to the dog, "Bad boy." And then you happen to glance out the window and you say, "Oh, look at that 1965 Mustang. That thing is bad." Same word, opposite meanings. Okay? So sometimes a word in one scripture means this, and in another scripture it means this. And so we'll look into that in a minute. And then the Hebrew dictionary, I have one that's called the Brown Driver Briggs Hebrew Lexicon. Now, I can't say too much about this because I just got it recently, but so far I think it looks pretty good. There could be a lot of good Hebrew dictionaries, I don't know. But having a separate Greek and Hebrew dictionary is important because of the fact that one word means something in one scripture and that same word means something else in another scripture. Okay, then the next thing, there's six items I've got, is an interlinear Bible. Okay, and what that is the Bible actually written in Hebrew and Greek. Now, none of us probably can read or understand Hebrew or Greek, but what it does is it has the word in Hebrew, it gives us a definition of the word, an English definition of the word, and it also codes it to the Strong's, which is really important. So when they code that word to the Strong's, you can go to the Strong's and look up that number in the back of the dictionaries, and I'll show you in a little bit again why that's important. Okay, and then the last thing is a good Bible dictionary. I've got one here called the Zondervan's Pictorial Bible. Does that appear backwards to you guys? I'm looking at it and all the words run backwards, and it must be because this is like a mirror in my screen or whatever. But anyway, the Zondervan Pictorial Bible Dictionary, I cannot tell you what a blessing this book has been in my life. It is a really good one, and it has helped me so many times in so many ways. Okay, so we got the tools, the Holy Spirit, hearing God's voice, a good Bible, a Strong's Concordance, a Greek and a Hebrew dictionary, the interlineal Bible, and a Bible dictionary. Okay, when you've got those things, you've got the tools that you need. Now, we're going to put these to a practical use in knowing your enemy. Okay? So, one time, I decided that I was going to start reading the Bible from the very beginning. So I start in Genesis chapter 1, and I start reading the Bible, okay? And I'm going to turn there right now. You can go there if you want, Genesis chapter 1. And when I got to verse 31, okay, it says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." Everybody there yet? Okay, so I read that. God saw everything that he had made, and it was very good. And when I read that, something pricked me. And I thought, wait a minute, what did I just read on one page back? And I turned back, and in Genesis chapter 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now, it just said everything God made was good. Does this sound good to you? It was void, dark, formless. That doesn't sound very good to me. And so when something strikes you, have you heard of the Urim and the Thummim? Okay, that was something that was a mystery to me for a long time. What exactly was that Urim and Thummim? Okay. What it actually was a couple stones on the breastplate of the high priest. Okay. He was the one that could go into the Holy of Holies. And the reason it was a mystery to me is because it said they used them to divine. Now, in my opinion, the word divine is not a word that I would associate with God. When I hear divine, I think of rolling the dice and superstition. So it was always this mystery to me. What is the Urim and the Thummim? And finally, God showed it to me. And I'm going to tell you the way he said it to me. And it just might be that you'll see it too for the first time ever. The Urim and the Thummim were a couple rocks that were supposed to light up if the answer was yes. Now, did you ever read where God calls us lively stones? So what the Urim and the Thummim are is the witness. When you read something or when you hear something, you either get a check in your spirit or you get a witness in your spirit. It's very important that you learn that and you learn to trust that, okay? So when I read that, it's like this old rock didn't light up when I read that it was good. And then I thought, wait a minute. And then I read that and it looked bad. So we're going to put our Bible study to practical use here, okay? So I'm going to skip a little of the process and go directly to the key word. Okay, in Genesis chapter 1, where it says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The word we want to zero in on is the word was. Okay, so the first thing we're going to do is get that interlineal Bible and find out what word was actually used there. Okay, so we go there. And it says, the Hebrew word that got translated is number 1961 in the Strong's Concordance. Okay, so then we get the Strong's Concordance and we look up, now this is in Genesis, so that's the Old Testament, so that means it'd be the Hebrew dictionary in the Strong's, right? So we're going to go there. I marked these places so we didn't spend all of our time trying to find stuff. So the number 1961 on the Strong's, that word that got translated is the word Hayah. Okay, the Hebrew word Hayah. And here's what the Strong's dictionary says the meaning of it is. To be or become, come to pass. So that word that got translated was, it's a form of the verb to be, but it's not was, it's became. There's a big difference between was and became. God created it good, but it became formless and void. Okay? And then it's a good idea to use all your sources to make sure you're really getting what God wants you to get. So now we're going to check out that word, the meaning of that word, more thoroughly in this Hebrew dictionary. And you won't believe this. For that little word was, there's 1, 2, 4 pages in this Hebrew dictionary describing what the word was meant in all these different scriptures. So right away you might think, my goodness, I can't look up 4 pages of meaning on every little word in the Bible. And of course you don't need to. All you need to do is when God quickens something to you, check that out, because that's what he's wanting to show you, okay? So it added one more little definition of the word that helped a person to understand. Was it has the words fall out, okay? So what caused this word to become or fall out of what God made it to be? Okay, so now we're going to find out what's going on here. Okay, so there's 2 really famous scriptures on Satan. One of them is Isaiah 14, and the other one is Ezekiel 28. So I'm going to turn to Isaiah 14 first. And just so you'll know, we're talking about Satan here. In verse 12, it says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" Which, by the way, his name isn't Lucifer. That's a translation error there added by the Latin crowd. But just to show you that we're talking about Satan here, then skip over and look at verse 17. Isaiah 14, 17. Now we're talking about what caused this earth to become formless and void and fall out. It says, let's start with 16. "They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee," meaning Satan, "and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness, and destroyed the cities thereof?" God made this earth good. And Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning in the sky." And in another place it says, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth." Satan came down here and he wrecked up everything. And now God's plan is he's going to restore it. And that's what he's been doing for years now. Okay, so let's see here. One thing, Seth used to always say this, if you come to a discrepancy in the Bible, it's one of two things. It's either a translation error or God's giving you a revelation. That's a good thing to remember, because when you read something and you think that contradicts this, it's either a translation error or God's giving you a revelation. Okay, now we're going to look a little bit more into Satan here, okay? I'm going to just read Isaiah 14 to you. Verse 12. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" And we already said his name wasn't really Lucifer. His actual name was Hillel. And, you know, I get a kick out of these current people writing books. I call them sensational writers. They write these books where they say, "The angel Abaddon came down and he was slaying thousands of demons and the vultures were doing this." I practically start chuckling, you know. It's like, God only gave us the name of 3 angels: Michael, Gabriel, and Hillel. They all end in L. And you know what L means? Like God. El Shaddai, Elohim, El Adonai. These angels were like God. And Satan's name was not Lucifer. It was actually Hillel. And if you really research it, you'll find out Let's see, what was it? I think the actual word was God said, "Thou art the Memshach." Okay. And Memshach means to cover with outstretched wings. So God said, "Thou art the Memshach." We'll look at that in a second. So back to Isaiah 14, 12. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Okay, we can see what happened with Satan. And we'll finish that thought when I finish reading the second scripture about him. Okay, Ezekiel 28 is the other famous Satan scripture. And if we start out in Ezekiel 28, verse 11. Everybody got it? Okay, it says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." Okay, right there you realize, you know, when the king of Tyrus was around, I think it was about 800 or 900 years before Christ. So was the king of Tyrus in the garden of God in Eden? Nope. So right now, you know, this is not about the king of Tyrus. This is about Satan. Satan was the one that was in the garden. Satan was the one that was perfect in beauty. Okay, he's comparing him to Tyrus, but it's really about Satan. So in verse 13, it says, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thy iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore, I will bring forth a fire from the midst of thee." So we can see what happened with Satan. God created him perfect in beauty, and he said he created the pipes and the tabrets in him. Do you realize what Satan was? He was created an instrument of praise. And it said he was the anointed cherub that covereth. You know what Satan's job was in heaven? He was the choir director. He covered the throne of God with praise. He called the other angels together to praise God. And do you realize that spirits... do you think spirits eat with a fork and spoon? Spirits don't eat meat and potatoes. spirits feed on spiritual food, okay? And it's what Jesus meant when he said, I have food to eat that you don't know about. So the scripture also says, all things live and move and have their being in Christ. Do you suppose that demons would be included in that word all? Yep. All things live and move and have their being in Christ. Okay. So when Satan called the angels to worship, by the way, have you ever heard someone sing that made you want to just drop down to your knees and worship? I have. I've experienced that feeling. Somebody sings and it's just so whatever that you just feel like dropping down and worshiping. That's the kind of power Satan had. And when spirits feed, it's like they begin to open up and praise God, and it's like energy flows into them like a battery getting recharged. So they don't live on meat and potatoes. So that was what Satan's job was. And you know why he fell? He let all this go to his head. God said to him, now sealest up the sum. Can you imagine God saying that to you? You sealest up the sum. You were perfect in beauty, perfect in all your ways. Your pipes and tabrets were blah, 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 blah. It just got to his head. And God had to kick him out of heaven. Okay, so now we're going to look at another little area that shows you the how to use the tools to study the Bible. Okay, because what we're doing right now is we're trying to figure out what has really happened in this earth and what's going on in this earth. Okay, I want you now to turn to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5, I think. Okay, everybody there? Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's start with 1. 2 Corinthians 5, 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and home not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So what's being talked about here is when you die, if this earthly tabernacle, which is our body, when you die, we want to be covered with our body by God in the heavens, okay? Verse 2, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Okay, we're going to look into this word naked. Okay, let's look at the Strong's first. Okay, the word in Strong's is the number 1131, and we're in the New Testament now, so it's going to be the Greek dictionary in the back of the Strong's, right? So the word number 1131 is the word gumnos. And it says the meaning of this word gumnos is naked, okay, which that's what the Bible says, they're naked. Now, remember, this is a limited dictionary. And it may mean one thing in one scripture, and it might mean another thing in another scripture. So now we're going to go to the Thayer's Greek lexicon, and we're going to look up that word 1131. It's that word that got translated naked. And you see here, it starts out, it says in Mark 14, that word gumnos means unclad, without clothing. In John 21, it means clad in the undergarment only. And now we get to 2 Corinthians 5:3, which is where we are. And here's what it says it means in that scripture. Of the soul whose garment is the body, stripped of the body, spirit without a body. Okay. Now, that sheds some new light. Do you know what does it mean when you put D in front of a word? If you've declawed an animal, what have you done? Remove the claws, right? Human, demon. You've removed the part that was human, which is the body. So here's what's going on. When a person dies that doesn't have the Lord, and he's not clothed with the Lord's body, he becomes a spirit stripped of the body, in other words, a demon. Have you ever read the scripture that says, hell hath enlarged herself? Folks, what's happening in this world is hell is enlarging itself. You look at the tattoos, the piercings, the politicians that have lost their mind, this transgender homosexuality baloney, all this stuff going on in the earth is because hell is enlarging itself. This thing is coming to a head. The signs are in the earth. It's happening right before our very eyes. Now, do you remember when Jesus said, pray that your flight does not come in the winter, and woe to those with child and that give suck in those days. Now, I want to ask you something. Do you think Christ would ever penalize someone for having a child? Nope. So what did he mean? I think what he meant was, pray when I come back that you're not giving life to another being. Now, these demons, here's what happens. When someone dies and they become a demon, they still want expression. Okay? Have you ever noticed how alcoholism will run in a family? The great grandpa's an alcoholic, the grandpa's an alcoholic, the dad's an alcoholic. These demons want expression, and they get it through human beings. We allow them into our lives, and they're sucking life out of us. That's what's happening in this earth. And it's getting worse, and it's getting worse. You know, there's the time in the life of every tree on this earth when you could have walked up with two fingers and went plink and pulled it out of the ground. Let it grow for 30 years and try getting it out of the ground. That's what's happening. You let a demon in your life for years, and it's going to be hard to get rid of him. And with all this coming down in the earth right now, we need to stop right now. It's only going to get worse. Quit letting those demons get their life out of you. You know, that's what actually happened to Satan. I'm going to read this to you. You don't have to turn there. This is back in Genesis again. Okay, this is God's curse on Satan for what he did in the garden. Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Anybody know a snake that eats dust? I don't know of any. And a couple sentences later, what does God say to man? Thou art dust. Okay, here's what God did. And when I say this, the first thing you're going to think is, thanks a lot, God. That was really nice of you. You know what God has done? He's allowed us to be Satan's food. Can you imagine that? God gave us to Satan as his food. Now, the first thought is, what a dirty trick. But God's infinite wisdom was in that. You know how? How would you like to be in a battle with somebody and you control his food? All you got to do is cut him off. Remember we talked about the cats? You want to get rid of cats? Quit feeding them. We can cut him off. Jesus said, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So even though that seems like a dirty trick, it's perfect. We're going to cut him off. God is raising up a body right now that Satan's not going to be able to feed on anymore. He's going to lose his source. He's going to not be able to exist anymore. But it's up to us. Are we going to keep letting him in our life, or are we going to cut him off? Okay, I just got a couple more things to say. Now, this is not a scripture, but it's so true that I think it's really good. Okay, there's a story that all the demons got together in hell, and what they were discussing was, how can we stop man from making a decision for God? How can we stop man from obeying God and turning to God? Okay, and so one demon threw out this idea, another demon threw out this idea. You know what one they all settled on? We'll get them to decide tomorrow. Can you see what God was saying? It's always tomorrow. We'll get them to decide tomorrow, but it's never going to come. That was just such a simple little trick, and it worked so good. So we see what's going on in this earth, and we're aiding and abetting Satan if we're letting him into our life. We need to cut him off. We need to make the decision today. I'm not going to let Satan feed off me anymore. That's what we need to do. And it's coming down quick. I don't see how God can possibly let this go on much longer. So, okay, that's it. Maybe somebody has something to add or question or whatever, so don't be bashful.
Yeah, Mike, thank you. But there was a couple things that you said that I kind of disagreed with.
Okay.
One of those was using other Bibles, especially the NIV, to determine what things say. Chick Publications with David Daniels has a number of books out. One of those, Look What's Missing, Answers to Your Bible Questions. And there's a number more that they have that if you're using, especially the NIV, so many things have been taken out of that book. I would say throw it away.
Yeah.
That's one that just is not good. And I think using the dictionaries that you mentioned, yes, that's, you know, that's good things. But using other Bibles to refer to the King James is not a good way to do that.
Yeah, I actually agree with you. And if I didn't come across exactly clearly what I meant, was when you're using the King James, which is the best one in my mind, when you see something that you don't quite understand, or you know something more is there and you don't see it, that sometimes reading it in another translation might shed the light on it. And sometimes it does. So just in that sense, it might be good. But in another sense, you've got to really know the Bible so that some of those things in those other Bibles don't cross you up. You know?
Yeah, I think that becomes the problem when you use other Bibles. You don't know which ones are right and which ones are wrong. And seek the Lord, seek his help. And use the dictionaries and words that the King James has to determine what it is. Don't use the other Bibles. I understand what you're saying, but there's so many things that have been removed and have been transposed that I don't think it's a good reference to do that.
Yeah, that's a possibility. Here's one thing that just came to my mind. One of the reasons it's so valuable to know the Bible is because when you know the Bible really good, God can talk to you so much easier. He can just say one word, like the word Vashti, and you should know exactly what he means. So when you know the Bible, it, number one, makes it really easy for God to talk to you. And number two, if you were to look in another translation, right away, that Urim and Thummim would not bear witness with you. You know what I mean? So, and let's throw the NIV out. The New American Standard is not too bad, but I hear you talking. I mean, I almost never look at any Bible other than the King James. You know, it's only when I, you know, maybe don't quite feel like I understand what God is showing me.
Amen. Can I add just a little bit here, Mike?
Sure.
Let me just mention the Amplified Bible is probably the only other one that I ever look at. And what I've come to realize is what the Amplified has done is they've gone into the dictionary and they've pulled out every possible meaning of the word and put it in the verse.
Mm-hmm.
Well, what you have to understand is what God is saying is not all those meanings. It's just one of those meanings. And so what Amplified means is it really turns up the volume, but it's more than you want to hear. Narrow it down to the right definition. And if you have any question, yes, sometimes I've said, what in the world does that word mean? So I go look it up in the Amplified and say, oh, that's where they're going with it. And can I also make I don't know whether you meant it that way, but can I kind of use the word correction a little bit here, Mike? I'm not trying to put you down or anything.
You can correct me anytime you want.
You know, when you talked about the English Bible having come through Greek and Latin and Spanish and all that, yes, the Bible went through all those, but the King James is not the result of fifth place translations. What we have to do is give old brother Erasmus the credit here. Yes, in those days there was all these corruptions of Latin Bibles and everything else that had come through all that riffle raffle of translation to translation to translation. Everybody ought to go and look up something about the life of Erasmus. I know that they mentioned him back in school somewhere, and He was part of the Enlightenment or something or other. I don't know what we heard about that in high school or something like that. Nobody ever gave the man any credit, just mentioned his name. What he did was he was his parents died when he was quite a bit of a child. And in those days where he lived, the Catholic Church, if he was an orphan, they took over. They took over the whole estate of his parents. And they were fairly wealthy, too. I don't know what business they were in. I think they were into the printing business or something like that. I forget just what their business was. But in taking over the child, the Catholic Church also forced him to go to their seminaries, to their schools. And they forced him also into the priesthood. Now, the man understood enough about what was going on in the Catholic seminary. And when it came time, at the end of the the seminary where he was supposed to take his vows and become a priest, there was only one other option left. And that was he could go on and go to Rome and get what we would call a PhD in or a doctoral degree in theology. Well, he just hated what was to happen in the priesthood. He knew everything the priest was doing was going to be a lie against the word of God. So he said, okay, I'll take the option. I'll go to Rome and I'm going to get a doctoral degree in studying the Bible. Well, going to Rome got him into all the secret archives, okay? He didn't have to have the FBI go in there and search out all the secrets. He had access to everything that the Vatican had in their library. And he went back and he compared every one of the translations and got into the root of all the translations. And he began to discern what is the absolute true word of God. And he did so. If there was any translation that was not supported by others, he threw it out. In other words, he came to the point where there had to be at least 99%, I'll use that term, it might have been 98, but let's say there it had to be almost 100% agreement among all the so-called ancient translations, and if one of them was way out of base, he threw it out. He said, that can't be true. And from that basis, he then wrote the Textus Receptus, which is the Greek. He wrote it in Greek, called the Textus Receptus. And Mike, your interlinear translation is really a copy of the Textus Receptus, which is called the Received Version. From that, the men who made the King James Version, they went to that Textus Receptus, and I'll throw another number out, and I'll say 98% of the Textus Receptus became the King James Version. Now, that 1% or whatever that did not become the King James Version, that's where you get the words lampstand is not there. They put candlestick in there instead. All right. And why did that 1% get in there? It was because the clergy still had enough influence that they said, we can't say that. For instance, the word pastor had to be put in there. The word bishop had to be put in there. And they threw Latin words in there that don't belong. Now, the good news is with this Strong's Concordance, as you say, and there are others who are just like the Strong Concordance, You can go back to the original through the Strong Concordance and say, what did the Greek actually say? And you can trust old Brother Erasmus. He'll tell you what the original Greek really said. So, no, our King James Bible is not a ramshackle thing that came through five different languages. He went back and he found the original, and it was God ordained that man. By the way, he never became a priest dispensing the wicked things that priests had to do. But God ordained that man, and it was from that man that we have these others that came along, Wycliffe, Tyndale, what have you, that also went back to the original research that Erasmus had done. Amen. I hope you don't mind my lengthy explanation. No, I'm very passionate about this, Howard and Mike, as you can see. I'm a teacher of the word, and I'm passionate about knowing what God said and what he didn't say. What'd you say, Rita? Oh, that's, yeah, okay.
I wanted to share, I got this about a year ago. I don't know if you ever heard of it. It's called the Keyword Study Bible.
Mm-hmm.
So it's the King James. It has the entire Strong's in the back, and then also a Bible dictionary in the back as well. And then every verse, it highlights the keywords. So I don't think it's like a replacement or anything, but it's definitely great to have, and just everything right there. And also has these like codes. I haven't got too into this, but it has these codes in front of the words and tells you the verb tenses and all of the kind of grammar that goes along with Hebrew and Greek. And yeah, it's pretty fantastic though. I definitely recommend it.
Amen. Let me give a couple of other options to what Mike had. I'm sure you found some good ones, Mike. Here's a good Old Testament word study. Okay. Now the nice thing about these, this is an Old Testament. It's the only one I use for the Old. Here are two of them for the New Testament. One is vines, okay. And here's, I think this is the one that you mentioned, Mike, isn't it? A critical lexicon and concordance to the English and Greek New Testament.
The one I like is Thayer's Greek Lexicon.
Oh, Thayer's. Okay, this is Bullinger, by the way. This happens to be Bullinger.
Yeah, he was the one that wrote that good book on number and scripture.
Yes, it is. And what these do is you go and look up a word, and I don't know, you said you used the word naked, other words, and you'll find that there, let's throw out a number, that there are seven different Greek words that are translated to one English word. And you say, well, which one of those words does this mean? So you go in here and you'll find seven different definitions of that word, and it'll tell you the different places in the New Testament that that definition is used. They're both a little bit different. They're all a little different, but you can find your way through. Thanks for pointing that out, Mike. Yeah. Anyone else? Someone else add something here to what we're saying this morning.
For anybody that likes to do their reading on the computer or phone or whatever, the Blue Letter Bible is a great resource. It has the strong. It has everything. The Strong's, all the dictionaries, and you can literally pick any word right off of the text and on the screen, and it'll take you straight to the Strong's in the Greek and the Hebrew, It's really great. I've been using it myself for about the last 6 months, so just thought I'd throw that out there. Yeah.
What I've got on both the computer and the phone is called eSword. eSword. Now, the last time I put it on the phone, I think they wanted $1 or something to put it on. It was free up until then. I thought, hey, it's worth $1. I'm going to go ahead and pay whatever. I don't know, maybe it was $3. I'm just going to go ahead and pay. And there it is. It's on your, and it has the Strong's Concordance numbers. It has the definition. And by the way, if you want with eSword, you can have all those other translations. Just cross them all off and say, no, I only want the King James here.
Okay. Oh, yeah, Mike, I want to go back to something you said about Adam, you know, the first man, you know, and of course, Jesus being the first Adam and Jesus being the second Adam. Now, were you saying that God predestined Adam to do what he did, you know, to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil?
I think what I was thinking was he didn't predestine him to do it. He just knew he was going to do it. And it was an example of what was to come. That's basically all I was saying, really.
Okay. All right, because, you know, it didn't come across that way. You almost made it sound like it was God's plan to do this, you know? Yeah. And okay, good deal. Because that leads, I just want to share one verse in scripture, Romans 8:29, because this goes back again to Calvinism. You know, John Calvin, you know, came up with this theology that is called, you know, the TULIP is the acronym. But it talks about limited atonement was one of his criteria. And he said that God predestined certain people to be saved, and he predestined others to be lost. You know, that it's all in God's plan. We have nothing to do with it. In other words, taking away our free will. I guess you're probably familiar with Calvinism. But anyway, if you go to Romans 8:29, it talks about God doesn't predestine us. He didn't predestine Adam to do what he did. He doesn't predestine us to either live a life of sin or to accept Jesus Christ. It's all in his foreknowledge, okay? And that's what Romans 8:29 says. For whom he foreknew, the foreknowledge, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, and that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, he called, and whom he called, he justified, and whom he justified, he will also glorify. So whenever you hear this business, somebody spouting off Calvinism, that it was God's will for you to be saved, others, God's will not that you wouldn't be saved, you can go back to that scripture, that it's not God to predestine, but in his foreknowledge, he knew who would be saved and who wouldn't be saved. Okay, that's all I'm going to say.
Yeah, what man cannot figure out about God is how he can know something is going to happen and not manipulate it and cause it to happen so that he'll never be wrong. Man cannot figure that out. Because, you see, if man said something was going to happen, he would make sure it happened that way. He would manipulate it. He would do everything in his power to make it come out that way. But, you see, what we don't understand is the foreknowledge of God. We just do not understand. Yes, when God created Adam and Eve, before he even did so, he said they're going to fall. Mm-hmm. We're going to have to go down, and we're going to have to rescue them. We're going to have to die. We're going to have to shed blood. We're going to have to take on the image of man and prove that they can walk in righteousness, and we're going to have to deliver them. So he knew the Godhead. What shall we say? Are we offensive to call him the Elohim God, the Godhead? No, they're going to fall. Mm-hmm. They're going to fall. And I tell you, brethren, I am, you know, it's just grieving me so much what the world, and I shouldn't be so grieved about the world. I should be more grieved about what the church is doing to the foundational aspects that are laid down in the book of Genesis. Can I just mention one thing? You know, we have a Supreme Court justice now in the United States Supreme Court. Her name is Amy Comey Barrett. Is that right?
Yeah.
Well, I tell you, these liberals are just livid about this woman, how she got in, and they didn't want to raise up too much of a stink for fear of exposing what they really believe. But now, I don't know everything about her background. I'm not saying she's a saint or anything like that, but she apparently had some kind of an upbringing in her background in a church that is a Holy Spirit oriented church. I don't know, it might have been Catholic Charismatic or something. But what they have apparently discovered, another thing about her, that she dares to believe that the husband is the head of the house. This has got them so galled that they can't stop writing stories about it. That how her bias is going to affect her decisions that she makes as a conservative on the court. They just can't. I mean, it's almost like they're ready to choke on these ideas. Well, brethren, what they don't like is these foundational things that are found in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 and 3. And Mike, where you were reading here about what happened to Satan and what happened to Adam and Eve. And here's this verse about what happened to Eve. This is just choking these people. It says, "And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Choke, choke, gasp, gasp. They are suspicious that Amy Comey Barrett actually believes this doctrine of that there is an order in the family of the husband and the wife. They actually are believing and suspicion that she might actually believe this. And what terrible things will come out of any decision that she would make on the court. The other one is, "And God made them male and female." Here's verse 27. "God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him. Male and female created he them." This is a problem for these devils that are filling up hell with more and more of their doctrines. I'm sorry. I get off my soapbox here. The problem is this little instrument right here. I didn't know these things. I used to have a phone that was just a phone. You understand what I'm saying? Just a phone. You call somebody, you talk to somebody. This thing brings all kinds of news articles, which I am tempted to read. And I'm finding out what this beast system is all about. And I'm praying for the coming of the fullness of the kingdom of God, Mike. I'm praying. I can understand hell is going to be galled at the coming of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. They are going to be writhing in hell over the principles of the kingdom of God when it comes in its fullness.
One little thing I want to throw out about the phone and the computer. I talked to a guy the other day that's really sharp on all this kind of stuff. And you might know this, but everything you do on the phone or your computer, it's getting stored, okay? Every single thing, and not just for a year or two, permanently stored. And here's why they're doing it. There could come a time, let's say if a certain political party gets in office and they realize, okay, we're going to take guns away from everybody. So they can go back and look at this information. They can see if you bought some shells or if you bought a gun on the computer. Okay, Mark Yancey's got a gun. Let's go get it. So they're going to use all this stored information to do what they want to do to you when they're in power and they have the power to do it. That's quite a thought, because as crazy as they're getting today, who knows what in the world? I mean, this stuff about teaching kindergartners, they can, you know, be a boy or a girl. Or, I mean, I just heard just yesterday on the news, I couldn't believe this, they just barred anthropologists to dig up bones from some 2,000-year-old body. They're barring them from saying whether it was a man or a woman because they didn't know what gender they associated themselves as. It's like, have you lost your ever-loving mind? I mean, these people's minds, it's like Satan has come in and just twisted the minds of people. I mean, I look at this stuff and I think any sane, rational human being can see right through this stuff. It's just utterly amazing to me.
Amen. Well, Mike, let them store everything that I'm saying and let them bring it up and let them choke on it. And you know what? This is why we have the book of Revelation and the things that we have taught in the past 6 months, because the day is coming when the rules are going to be changed. The day is coming when there are sons of God going to be on the scene and they will not be able to stop us. So, yes, let them go and listen and read everything that we've said. Let them do it and let them choke on it. Amen.
Go ahead, Daniel. Amen. You're about to burst your seams.
I was going to say, Daniel, we haven't heard from you, and you always bring good words.
Hold on a minute, Kathy. Wait a minute. Kathy, what are you saying?
Did anyone see the story about NASA releasing a recording of sounds from the black hole space?
I've heard about it. What's in the sounds of the black hole?
I read what some people said. I wrote it down. They said, one person said, it sounds 100 times more frightening than you could have imagined, comparing them to billions of souls wailing in anguish. And another one said, turning up the sound of a black hole, and it sounds like hundreds of tortured souls being dragged underneath a lake of fire. And it's at the center of this Perseus galaxy cluster, they call it. And the name Perseus means avenger or destroyer. Huh. And it also, it said, another person said, sounds like billions of souls waiting, wailing in anguish from the depths of hell.
Amen.
I wonder what you guys think about that.
Well, I haven't listened to the sounds of the black hole, but it sounds like somebody thinks they got a microphone into hell somewhere. So
yeah, somehow it's been angled everything to because it's not odd. It's not something we could hear that human beings could hear.
Yeah.
But I just got the comments from different people were interesting. I mean, I don't think NASA would be trying to prove the existence of hell, but
no. I've often wondered whether the black holes are anything in spiritual comparison to hell. I don't know.
Right, I did too. I did too, but then it's in that the name Perseus, the galaxy where it is, means avenger,
yeah.
Destroyer.
Yeah, I don't know, Kathy. Amen. Well, Daniel, we want to give you an audience here.
Yeah, I was. I'm always blessed by this thinking to search out the word and to look into the meaning of the numbers and symbols. And I have done that for quite many years. And the reason that I started to do it was not because there were some men or someone that told me that there was a meaning behind it. It was for many years when I got saved, I got a dream. And in this dream, I was running because there was darkness. And there was a lot of people throwing stone after me. And I went into a building. And in this building, there was a pillar. And I went behind the pillar and bowed down and opened up my Bible and was going to start to read to encouragement of this attack. And when I opened up my Bible, all the pages start to shine, and all the letters start to shine as a light, and every word start to turn around, and the meaning of the inside of the word start to come forth. And when I woke up, I had no knowledge. I was just young and had no spiritually experience. And I woke up and I thought, there is a hidden treasure. There is a hidden mystery in it. And when we bow down by the pillar in the house, we are going to see not only the light, but the meaning of the word. And when I was listening to you, it really blessed me, because there is a two type of written word. And what I see, it is a written word that is written on letter as a testimony for us to search out and look into and see the meaning of it. And the other things that is written is the word of God's spirit written on our heart. And that is a word that is written that no man can search out. Only if I speak a word of God that he put in my heart, your spirit bear witness of it. If it is a word of man, your spirit will not bear witness of it. And I was thinking about the Paul when his earlier life, he was a Jew. And it means that he knew the scriptures quite good. They were reading it every day. But in the letter to Galatians, or I'm not saying it right in English, the letter to Galatians, it's chapter 1 and verse 11 and 12. He says, "But I clarify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For neither receive it of a man, neither was I touched it, but by a revelation of Jesus Christ." This was a word that he could not search out. This was a word that he was not able to think much about. It was a word that brought a revelation of Christ within his heart. And this is a kind of word that does not need really any interpretation. If you are in America, I'm in Norway, and we are speaking to someone in Russia and calling someone in Spain or in China, this word of God is written on our heart in the same way. So that was really, that came to me, but I'm blessed by this, Mark. Thank you. But also when you were speaking about the spirit, how to overcome them. I remember one time I asked God, how can I bind the spirit? Because I could not understand it. I had in my garage, I had quite many ropes, but I cannot bind them with that. And he said to me, to not to obey them. Then they are bound. And that is what Jesus said with Satan in the desert. Get behind me. It means that I do not want to have you in my sight. Mm. So, amen, brethren.
Amen. Amen. Well, this is a good meeting. And remember now, we'll start 1 hour later next Sunday, only one time Sunday, and we'll be meeting with the brethren in Texas, okay? And they want me to bring a word to their fellowship. And I don't know how they're going to do it. As far as I can see, we will use our Zoom, and it will somehow be broadcast there, and hopefully we'll be able to see them. The young men down there, the young Asbel boys, they know how to put these things together. So we'll leave it up to them. Well, blessings to you all. Amen.
Blessing.
I'm going to turn the recording off here first.